professor one day. He wanted to teach his students about priorities. So what he did is he got a jar and he poured in it a lot of pebbles and stones, and the stones began to fill up the jar. And he had one big rock to go in the jar. It's a big rock. And the problem happened, however, that the rock couldn't get into the jar. So, because he had too many stones, it filled up the jar. And although the stones were much smaller than the rock, there was so many of them that there wasn't any room left for the big rock, because he had too many stones and they occupied all the small places. So what he did then is he emptied out the jar and he put the rock in first, and then he poured in the stones. And to discover now that if you put the big rock in first, you still have room for the stones to fill in around the rock. But you don't lose the big, because you have so many little things occupying the space. And so what he was teaching his students was this, that you always have to take care of the big thing first, and then you'll have room for the little things. But if you fill up your life full of little things so that the big thing can't get in, then you wind up losing the major thing that you need. And God is the big thing. Everything else in your life is a stone compared to the rock. Amen? The problem is that our lives are filled with so many stones, too many stones. When it comes time for God, it seems like there's no room left. I mean, if it's not filled up with work or play or activities or relationships, it's just there's not any room left. Television, athletics, all of these stones, and they're legitimate stones, by the way, but we just wind up too tired. For a rock, too busy for a rock, too distracted for a rock. And then what happens is we seem to get upset sometimes when the rock's not working. There seems to be no place for the rock to be. But if you can get this concept of repositioning God in your life, then I can assure you that you'll get a fresh experience with God in your life. But on the other hand, if God is kept from the position of being a major part in your life or being first, then you'll have to live with the consequences as well of the rock not being into our lives because of too many stones occupying the place in our lives. Over and over again throughout the scripture, God requires and demands to be first. And one such place is, many of you may be familiar with, is in Revelation chapter 2. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, where John writes a message to a church. A message to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus Bible Fellowship Church. And the Lord sends a letter to the pastor at Ephesus Bible Fellowship Church called the Angel or the Messenger. And I'm going to deliver the message that he gave them to us, since it's written for the church. And he starts out with a commendation, or to the congregation, a compliment, and he wants to compliment the church first. So he says in verse 2, he says, "I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false." He says, "I want to commend you on some great things happening at your church." He says, "The first thing I see is your deeds." He says, deeds are activities. I see the things that you're doing. In other words, you're a serving type of church. You have a lot of busy people, a lot of busy folk in your church. You have people serving over here, over there, some doing this, and others doing that. You've got people engaged in some ministries at your church. And he says, "I see your deeds." It was wonderful to have some step up during Miss Donna's funeral to help out during the loss of her brother, and others who take care of the gardens with Miss Gina. And just, we have people engaged, and others who take care of the lawn. We have people engaged in ministry. It's wonderful to see that. And he says, you're not only a serving church. He says, you're a sacrificing church. He says, because I see your toil. Toil means to labor and to the point of exhaustion. To break a sweat. Have you ever broke a sweat for God? He says, you're working hard. You're putting in extra time, an extra effort. If you've ever mowed the lawn up here, you broke a sweat. If you ever worked in the flower bed, you broke a sweat. If you ever cleaned one of these nasty closets up here, you broke a sweat. But he says, I not only see your deeds, I see your toil. He says, the extra stuff you're putting in over at the church, he just wants to know that, he says, I've taken notice. He says, not only see your serving, I see your sacrificing. And he says, I see your steadfastness too. He says, because I see your perseverance. He says, not only when the going gets tough, you don't quit. He says, when the going, you just don't throw in the towel. He says, you're a come, stick, and stay type of people. You're not church hoppers. You don't go from here and here and here. You're the type that stays there and sticks it through. And he says, I like that about you. You don't just run off when you get mad at something at the church. You stick it through because you have a real love. And not only do I see you're serving, you're sacrificing, and that you're steadfast, I see that you're also separated a bit because you don't tolerate evil. You'll call a sin, and you'll identify those folks that are renegades, because those people that have an unaccepted lifestyle and justifying it rather than repenting of it. In today's time when morality is just kind of bending and churches are more accepting of it in today's lifestyles, that you just hold it to a standard. And then he finally says, I also see that you're a suffering church. And the church at Ephesus, he says, verse 3 says, you have perseverance and you've endured for my namesake. And you've gone through some tough times, some hard times, rejected by the culture there. Some of you, many of you have unbelieving spouses, but yet you still continue to come and worship me, even though things and times are rough. Some of you are even single, but yet you still come and are dedicated to worshiping me. And you are a suffering Christian. And I see that. And that's good. And he says, I want to commend you for that. For all the good things that are happening in the church. And then we get to verse 4. He says, but I have this. This I have against you. You've left your first love. Now he didn't say that you don't love me anymore. He says, you no longer love me first. Those who have loved me, in the busyness of life, and ministry, and Jesus no longer held the front position in the lives and in the life of his church. So you can be spiritually busy and Jesus not be happy because you've left your first love. Notice who left. He didn't say, I left you. But he said, you left me. Like the husband and wife who were in the car and she was sitting by the door and he was driving behind the wheel, and she said, don't you remember when we were first married and we were always close to each other driving down the road? And he said, yes, I remember, and I haven't moved. I've always been behind the steering wheel. And God says, we're no longer close. He said, not because I haven't gone anywhere, but you've left me. You no longer love me first. I mean, right now, as I look into the congregation, everybody looks close to God. You look close to God because you dress like you're close to God. Some of you have God's word in your hand this morning. like you're reading, you're close to God, you have your Bibles open, so you look like you're close to God. Some of you sang this morning when we were singing the wonderful praise song, so you, some of you waved your hands, even raised your hands, saying that you were close to God. So we can look like we're close to God, but there is no life sometimes. Because that's what religion has the power to do, is to pacify. You see, when you put a pacifier in a baby's mouth, it thinks it's getting something that it's not getting. Especially that one right there. Found that one out with my little baby Juniper, grandbaby Juniper. You're tricking the baby. She doesn't like a pacifier. You try to shut it up. You try to pacify it. You try to keep it quiet until it realizes that with all that sucking, I'm no better off. I mean, you're giving the baby action, but you haven't given the baby any nutrition. She wants the real thing. She wants something. And that's often what we do with religion a lot of times, is we give it action. And to give it action, but you're not getting any nutrition. And so he says, you have left your first love. Those who have loved me. I love teaching children. I always will, always have. Because for one main reason, they accept you regardless. If you're honest with them and they can trust you. I always like to do my teaching with games and activities. I never really was one for crafts for one main reason. About 20 years ago, we used to have children's church back here in the fellowship hall, and I used one craft project that used a lot of glitter and glue. And by the end of children's church was over, most of it was on the floor or on them, on their church clothes. And I found out that that doesn't mix too well, and their parents told me that. So I just resorted to using games and activities. And I do like to add fun and competition with my stuff. And what I'll do is I'll take 5 to 10 $1 bills, and I just like to use that as prizes, because I found out that it holds their interest a little bit. And these children always used to run up to me all excited when they found out I'm doing children's church, and they loved me. But soon after I used the money prizes, they come up to me asking if we're playing those money games again. And then soon after that, they asked me, are the money games going to be a little higher this time? Are the stakes going to be higher? And so at first, it was all about me. And then they used to get a toy, and then they started getting money, and then it became about the money. So no longer mattered about me. You see, a lot of people are showing up to churches all over wanting God to give them a toy called a blessing. Bless me with this and bless me with that and give me this and give me that. And they want God's toy, but sometimes they want it without Him. And that's why they often leave. God's left in the sanctuary when they leave the church and they go to the parking lot, and because they came for the toy but not for the person. And He says, to those who have loved me, you have left your first love. You don't love me first. You love me for what I can do for you. You love me for the blessings that I can give you. You love me for the money that you want for me, for a better job that you ask me for, or for a better lifestyle that you need. Kind of like the lady that was standing in front of the casino when she was approached by this desperate-looking man. And the man said, please, he was begging her frantically, he said, could you possibly spare $500? My wife's very sick, and I really need the money to take her to the doctor and to buy her some medicine that she really needs. Well, the lady kind of looked at him suspiciously, and she said, if I give you $500, how do I know you won't go directly into the casino and gamble it all away? The man quickly responded to her. He said, oh, no. He said, I wouldn't do that. I've got my gambling money. And that's how we do with our relationship with God a lot of times. I mean, we've got the time that we can give to Him, but we just want more the good stuff. We've got the good stuff. We want more good stuff. We want more extra stuff. And he says, you love me for what I can give you, but you don't want me. You don't want me first. Because you'll fit me in when you can, when all the television shows you like are off, or after all you've done, what you wanted to do with your friends, and you'll include me somewhere. Because one thing is for certain, and this is true, is you'll always have time for what's first. You may run out of time for something, but you'll always have time for what's first, or what you consider is important. Because if it's first, it'll always get moved up front. It always becomes a priority. That little word first is a transforming little thing, but yet it's simple. It's a simple but yet powerful word when you understand the repercussions of it. Verse 5, it says, remember. He says, remember from where you have fallen. Remember the last time that you were excited just to know your sins were forgiven. From where you came from. From when you was just excited to know that you received eternal life and that you were cleansed and that you didn't have all this stuff. The baggage wasn't around you anymore. It's just you and me. Just you and me. And there was a fire because I was the main thing. He says, remember from where you have fallen. Remember. Or maybe, for some of you, maybe you were like me. You couldn't remember. Maybe you grew up in a church environment and around a footstool of a church piano, banging on the ivory keys just as I am every Sunday. And you couldn't really remember a place to where you was delivered from. You never were heavy into drugs or sins or never did anything bad, so to speak of. It may be like I had to ask God to reveal what my sin looks like in the spiritual realm. I'm no fool. Everyone knows when they've done wrong, what they've done wrong, or when they've been disobedient. It wasn't like I didn't know I was bad, but not everyone understands what this Bible word called sin is. And I'm referring to the wrongness of actually seeing what I've done to the eyes of God, not just talking about getting caught. So, because I was concerned about seeing my friends get all excited about receiving Christ in their hearts when I couldn't remember. I remembered asking Jesus into my heart at the age of 7. I was excited about it at that age. I remember getting baptized. But I was 19 then. And when I saw my fellow dorm mates getting all excited about Jesus in their lives, and I didn't have any fire, I said, what's wrong? What's wrong, Jesus? I don't have that fire anymore. So I asked God, I said, I teach Sunday school. I go to church faithfully. I know your word. I said, who are you? What am I missing? So when God did as he did Saul, and he removed the scales from my eyes, and he let me see from myself who I was, and he revealed himself to me, and the outflowing of his love and his grace that surrounded me and he covered me, and the cleansing and the beauty of his love was just before me like I'd never saw before. I can recount it now, and it brings tears to my eyes 34 years later. And it's as fresh as the day it happened. But you've got to ask for something like that with a contrite heart. Not with your mind, and not under compulsion, with somebody saying stuff to you, and not saying some preconceived prayer, but you have to ask with it through sincerity and through a sincere hunger for that to happen. And so he says, remember where you have fallen. And then he says, repent. Remember where you have fallen, and then repent. You know, some people have their own idea of what repent means. It means to reverse your course, to turn around. Nicky Gumbel, an Anglican priest and an author, he tells of a man who sent his check to the government for back taxes that he owed with a note attached to it. And the note said, "I felt so guilty for cheating on my taxes, I had to send you this check. And if I don't feel any better, I'll send you the rest of it." Well, that's confession. Repent means to turn around. Let's say you're going down the highway and you discover that you're going the wrong way. And you say, "Well, I'm wrong. I'm going south and I need to go north." Well, I'm wrong. Well, simply saying wrong, that's not repentance. Saying I'm wrong is confession. Repentance is getting off the highway, crossing over, and then going back. You haven't repented until you've reversed, until you've turned around. And there's only one thing in the Bible that you repent of, and that's sin. And so guess what? To those who have loved Him, losing your first love is sin. It's not a bad habit. It's not a mistake. God looks at you and says, when He's not first, then things aren't right. And that explains a lot of things why so many of God's people are living in spiritual rebellion. It's not because they've done some huge or big or over the top sin. It's just that God's no longer first in their life. So why does God tell us to repent? The only purpose God tells us to repent is to restore the relationship with Him and limit the consequences. He wants us to restore things with Him. And so that means, and that just doesn't mean saying I'm sorry. That means repenting of it. That means changing things up a bit. Reprioritizing your life. That means involving Him a little bit. It means during the day or the night or whenever you're alone in a new way. It means I'm going to restructure some things a little bit. And God's calling us to repent. Repent of what? What great sin? I mean, He just got through complimenting the church 5 times in Scripture. And then He says, the sin of putting me in any other place but first. That's the sin. That sin. Change directions. Get off at the next exit. And don't just keep saying, "Well, I'm going the wrong way and I'm going to just keep driving." Scripture calls in Revelation for us to remember, to repent, and then thirdly, to repeat. He says in verse 5, he says, what I want you to do is to do the deeds that you did at first. To repeat. He says, I want you to go back to do what you did when it was just me and you and a dog named Blue. No, that's a song. Wait a minute. It was just go back and do what it was when it was just me and you. When you and I didn't have all of these distractions, all of these people and all of these issues and all of this agenda and schedules and taking care of all of this business and stuff. And it was just me and you. And when it was just me and you, we did just fine. Matter of fact, because it was just me and you, that's why a lot of this stuff has happened. Because a lot of these things in your life has flourished and you've been blessed because it was just us. But now it's no longer us. And you just have to fit me in when you can. No wonder you're losing your mind. No wonder your prayers aren't answered. And no wonder there's no any big experience anymore. And there's no experience of my power like it used to be. Yes, you've got more work. And I understand there's more responsibility and kids. And I understand it. So what it means is you've got to position me first. Because if you ever position me first again, you'll discover that I can help you handle all of this other stuff. I can help you with the stones if you'll keep me as the rock. But I cannot be one among many. I must be first. And when you make him first, you'll find out that things will fit around you just fine. And then in verse 6, he says, I like this too. He says, you hate the deeds of those who are in rebellion. You hate what they're doing. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, he's talking to the whole church, but then he says, even if the whole church isn't listening, he that hath an ear, let him hear. So if nobody else is listening to you, that's not enough. Even though he's talking to the church, he knows everybody doesn't have an ear to hear. So there's some people that hear that may say, God, look, he says, I'm giving you what I can give you. Take what I got. That's the best I can give you. So you're going to have to accept that. You don't have an ear to hear. And there's other people here that says, God, look, I've got too much on my plate. He says, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too stressed. So this sermon's not for me. You don't have an ear to hear this morning. So he's not talking about necessarily your physical ears. Most people have that. He's talking about your spiritual ear, your heart. And he's talking to the church. He's talking about listening ears in your heart. So he says, I'm looking for someone that'll reorder their lives. I'm no longer just fitted in or forced in, but I want to be first. I'm looking for someone that has an ear to hear me throughout the day, so to talk with me in the Spirit, and so to tell me what's on their heart. An ear to be alert and focused so that my Spirit can lay something on your heart, and maybe just to practice listening to my gentle whispers. Just to make it real. Again, to those who have loved me. It's hard to walk 10 miles until you just take that first step again. So you have to start somewhere. But I can guarantee you this. When you do that and you start to feel His presence again, you'll begin wanting more and the hunger will grow and you start to feel that reality again. And you'll not only begin to relate to Him, but you'll begin to feel Him relating back to you again, and you'll begin to see prayers answered, powers being given to you, and restoration taking place, and you'll see Him do His thing, and you'll discover that He's not as condemning as the enemy led you to believe He is. There's a great verse I'd like to share with you in John 14:21, and that's this. He says, He that has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and I will disclose myself to him. So if you want to experience more of him, then love him first. And then he says, I will unveil or I will disclose myself to him. That's the paradise of God, talking about verse 7. That's where God unveils himself and discloses himself to you, to people that have never seen things about God, to feel stuff about God that you've never felt before and experience things that you've never experienced before because he's unveiled himself to you. So how do you know if you really love God? It's simple. Because God said, you'll choose me first to please me, to keep my commandments, and you'll seek me first. And here's how you know, is because when you have to choose between him and something else or somebody else, he wins. He says, now you love me, and I will unveil myself to that man or to that woman or to that boy, that girl. And so you have a decision to make. To carve out some time and say, God, you know what? I'm going to reposition you in my life a little bit more. And look at the difference that you make in my life. I want you to show yourself to me, to unveil yourself to me. To those who have loved me, to remember, to repent, and to return. To give my own Mount of Transfiguration, my private one, and to reveal and expose yourself to me. If you need direction and guidance today, just pray today that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's not as far away as you think. In one moment, He can remove that veil and show you great and mighty things that you've been seeking. Clearly, things that you need to understand. And all that you have to do is ask. Simply ask. And He's as close to you as that. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You give us this insight and this wisdom that we need for these moments in life. There's so much we need to know, Father. We're unable to figure it out by ourselves. And so today we ask by the Holy Spirit that You would take away this veil and disclose us that has been hidden by anyone's view that is seeking You. Father, especially those who have loved You. And Father, we just ask that. Show them this morning, Father. Perhaps today, Father, someone needs to remember, just to remember the great and mighty things that You would once have done in their life, to draw from that faith that was once strong and once fervent and once mighty, to show them how great things were, to remind them of the things that You delivered them from. Oh, Father, You're such a great and mighty God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How precious You are. Let us never lose the love that You give us unendlessly. Let us never forget. Let us never forget, but always remember. Maybe there are those today that need to repent. Not for some terribly sin, but just simply to repent for something small and minor. And it's simply either just to include You in their lives more. In all areas, not just the areas where they give You permission to go, but just maybe to surrender their lives more. And to open up all access. To make You Lord of their lives. And Father, today they may just need to just make You Lord of their life instead of Savior. Let them open their lives today. Father, they may just come today and just to return to which they know what to do, and that's to be more committed. And so, Father, there may be those today that need to rededicate their lives as a commitment. Father, whatever it is today, whatever it is You're speaking today, the Spirit is heavy. Let them be ministered to. Let us all be ministered to through Your name. Open our eyes, open our hearts to exactly what we need to do. Give us a real revelation in our lives and our situations. Show us the truths that we need to act upon today. Well, through Your holy and precious name and through the blood of Jesus that was spread for us all on that cross on Calvary. In Your name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as the praise team sings, you come as our prayer counselors come forward. If you have any need on your heart this morning at all, make your way forward. We are here to minister to you this morning. Come as we sing. Well, thank you for joining us with us today. We appreciate you coming out and praising God with us. Well, God bless you all. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this wonderful time we can gather with you. Let us not lose you as our first love, but as our main priority in life, Father, because you are so precious to us. Your blood is so precious to us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to restore us and to make us worthy to be in your presence. Protect us and love us and guide us this week. Let us be your light to a dark world. We pray in your most holy name. And all the church said, amen. God bless you all. Amen.